Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's take our scriptures and go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 this morning. I'm excited to take you through this passage, chapter 30 and 31 as we'll be considering this morning. Really, this has been my spiritual manna in my own personal life over the last several weeks. And I've just been feasting on these chapters and really has encouraged and changed my life. It's impacted my perspective of my own life as well as our ministry of the church here. It's given me a lot more joy and a lot more peace in my own heart and a lot more in my own soul. And I want it to be something that I live and continue to live out. And so I want to share this truth with you this morning from the Word of God. I hope it's a blessing to your life as it's been a blessing to my life. And I really want it to be something that's going to be transformative in our church's life and in our perspective here. And so it's somewhat of a visionary message in that regard as well, because I hope it changes our vision and our perspective here as a church. The title of the message this morning is The Secret of Our Strength. The Secret of Our Strength. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read another lengthy portion. We're going to read chapter 30 and 31. And it's really about 40 verses. Chapter 31 is much shorter, but about 40 verses. And then I want to explain to you the story that is going to take, or that is taking place here in Isaiah. And then I'm going to draw three principles from it for our lives and for our ministry here at Coon Rapids Baptist Church. I hope that'll be a blessing. So I do want to invite your attention as I read this passage, Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flaming serpent, flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn you out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly and at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into the corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornaments of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstrual cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed. Thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with a shovel and with a fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath is an overarching, overflowing stream, shall reach even to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his armor, of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempests and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Chapter 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helping shall fall down, and they all shall fall together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and a young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for the mount of Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not of a mighty man. And the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over to a stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Thank you for paying attention during these long scripture readings this morning. But I want you to understand all of what's going on here in Isaiah in this passage. Isaiah was a prophet 700 years before the time of Christ. He seems to have resided in Jerusalem, and he had access to the king's court. Isaiah's reign, not his reign, his prophecy, his time of ministry, covered 4 kings. And he ruled, remember, or he ministered in the time, remember, in which there were 2 kingdoms of God's people. There was the northern kingdom, often called Israel, and there was the southern kingdom based out of Jerusalem called Judah. Now, I'm sure it doesn't surprise you if you know anything of the time of the prophets that God's people were not living like they were supposed to be living. That shouldn't surprise you. They were living in sin. In fact, many of them, as the passage talked about here, had their idols. They had all of these other gods that they were going after, even though they were going through all of the motions. They knew how to look really good. They knew how to serve God on the outside. He says in chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, but their heart is far from me. They weren't really serving God. They weren't really ministering to God. And so because of that, because they weren't really following God, God allowed hardships and difficulties to come into their lives, especially the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the world power at the time. This is before the days of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. Way before all of that, Assyria is the dominant world power headquartered in Nineveh. And so here is Assyria, and they come, and God allows Assyria to come in and conquer several of the cities in the region. And so here they are, and now they're having this hardship, now they're having this difficulty here. What are they going to do? God is allowing this chastening to come in their lives to turn them back to God. But the problem with Israel, the problem with Judah was this. Instead of allowing this hardship to turn them to God, in these chapters as we read, they got this brilliant idea, let's go to Egypt for help. Let's go get them. They've got a lot of chariots, a lot of horses. Let's pay them some money. They'll come and they'll defend us and we'll be okay against Assyria. It'll be us and Egypt against Assyria. We'll have the victory. And so this was something that they were working through, something that they were trying to accomplish was their own ideas and their own mentalities here. And a major issue in the book of Isaiah that he was trying to get across to these people is that they needed to continue to have their faith in God. They needed to continue to have their trust in God. And we find that for many of us as believers, many of us as Christians who have put our faith and trust in Him, we can get sucked into this mentality, drawn into this mentality here of not trusting God each and every day. And Isaiah was challenging them with that throughout this whole entire section. Isaiah is also a man, a prophet, who has a high view of God. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? Where he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he's there on his throne, and all of the angels are crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he's just incredibly impressed and convicted of his own sin because of seeing the greatness of God. Throughout Isaiah's ministry, he uses all sorts of names. People who study out the book of Isaiah point out all the different names of God that he uses here to show the power and the greatness and the glory of God. Because Isaiah was a person who wanted people who read this book to have their eyes on God, to be looking to God, to be trusting God. That's what his concept was. That's what he was trying to get across in the entirety of the book, and especially in these chapters. And that's a great introduction for us as we see the scope of the whole book with Isaiah trying to teach him to have faith, Isaiah trying to teach him to look to God, Isaiah trying to help people who had wandered away from God and needed to look to God for help. That's exactly what we need to see as we come into chapter 30 and 31. And I wonder this morning if that is true of you at all in your life. Are you at all in the place where the nation of Judah was? That there's been some times in which some idols have slipped into your heart? There's been some things that have kind of taken the place of God. And you know what? You may be like the children of Israel where you know how to look good on the outside. You know how to make sure that you go through the motions on the outside. You know how to go through all the routine and look all good. And you draw near to God with the externals, but your heart is far from God. As a result, God has allowed some chastening to come into your life. God has allowed some difficulties to come into your life. Some hard times. But you find that in your life, when you go through these hardships and these difficulties, you find yourself in your mind saying, you know what? I can take care of this. Why, I can just work a little bit harder, and I can get a little more gadgets and a little more gizmos here, and somebody's going to come along and help me here, and I can rely upon this person, and I can go to the world for help over here. And instead of it being that the difficulties and the challenges of life draw you back to God, instead your mentality this morning has been, I can dig myself out of this. I can take care of this. I can make up for it here. I'm strong enough on my own. I can go to so-and-so here. I can handle this on my own. We are Americans here this morning. And as Americans this morning, we are very independent people. By and large, we're a hard-working people. We live in a land where there are all sorts of opportunities to see things grow. We don't have a government breathing down our neck with all sorts of restrictions, and so therefore, we have opportunities to do things and freedoms to do things. We have money, we have property, and soon our mentality can be as Americans that we can handle anything, that we can take care of anything on our own, that we're strong enough, we're big enough, we have the worldly methods that we can take care of this. You know what? This morning, you need to be reminded that as an American, you're still not enough. You're still not strong enough on your own to have all the power to handle this on your own. You've got to look to God. But you know, sometimes we go through life and the load just gets too heavy. Sometimes you go through life and there's just not enough hours in the day to get every single thing done that you need to get done. There are decisions to be made, and after those decisions, more decisions, and after those decisions, more decisions, and after those decisions, more decisions, and after a while your mind is just a fuzz, you're tired of making decisions. And there's people to minister to here, and people here, and people here, and people here, and this issue you gotta work through, and these people you gotta deal with, and this situation you gotta work through, and this circumstance over here that you gotta work through, and there's just this and this and this and this and this to do. And the work is piling up, and all these different things are going, and you get to the place where after a while you wanna just say, why try anymore? Because I can't possibly get everything done that I'm supposed to get done anyway. I can't solve all these things. I can't make all these decisions. I can't work through all of these situations here. How in the world am I supposed to get it all done? You know what? Listen, have you been in these places in your life? Have you been in these situations here in which you get to the place where you say, I can't do it all? God brings some chastening in your life so that you see that. And that is exactly what happened here. Let's notice just a little more detail about this story. And I'm just going to walk briefly through chapter 30 and 31. You let your eyes just follow the text. In verses 1 and 2, you can see there that they wanted to take counsel and get this plan all devised in their minds, but they weren't asking God's help on it. They were going down to Egypt, verse number 2. And God says in verse number 3, if you're going to go down to Pharaoh in Egypt, just understand it's going to end in shame. You're going to end up disgraced. It's not going to turn out. You can go all the way to these famous cities in verse 4, Zoan and Hanes, but they're not going to be able to help you. Verse number 6 is a pretty amazing verse. Verse number 6, he says, listen, here's what you guys are going to do. You're going to get all your money gathered together, all these riches, all this treasure. You're going to load it on your donkeys. You're going to load it on your camels, and you're going to make the trek down to Egypt. He says, when you make the trek down to Egypt, he says, you're going to go through a territory known for lions coming out and killing people. And you're willing to go through it. You're going to go through, and it's interesting to read about this a little bit, a land known for flying snakes. The Bible refers to this in other passages as well, and some of the ancient historians do as well. Fiery, flying snakes, poisonous snakes, that type of thing. And it was a very dangerous thing. He says, you want help so bad that you're willing to sacrifice massive amounts of your own wealth, make the long journey down through some incredibly dangerous things just to get the help that you think you need. And listen, that is what so many of us do. We have this difficulty, we have this hardship, we will make sacrifices, we will go through difficulties, we will put ourselves in dangers, we will give up massive amounts of money just to try to solve the problem on our own. Just to come up with a plan that we devised. And he says to them again in verse number 7, it's going to be empty, it's going to be vain. And he says, listen, that last phrase of verse 7, their strength is to sit still, could be saying, listen, just sit still and stop doing all this. Or it could be saying also that Egypt, their big power is, they just sit and do nothing and they're not going to help you anyway. Either way, the point's the same. And so he says down in verses 8 and following, he says, you're a bunch of rebellious people. You're lying children. What you really want is you want God and his prophets to stop prophesying his word. And you'd rather them come and tell you all these nice lies to make you feel good. Sounds like our world today. They have itching ears and they want to hear what their own message is. He says, you want them to come out and prophesy all these things. Okay, fine. Since you don't want to hear my word, he says, you're like a retaining wall. Massive amount of rains come down and all of a sudden just boom, that retaining wall just bursts and there's just this mudslide that takes place. It happens in an instant. He says, that's the punishment that's coming upon you. He goes on and he says in the very next verse, in verse 14, he says, you're like a clay pot and that clay pot is thrown to the ground and he says, it's shattered in pieces. There's not even a sherd, which is just a small piece. And someone says, oh, well, I could use this piece to scrape some coals out of the fire. He says, you're not even going to find a tiny piece that you can use like that. You're going to be so destroyed, so broken as a result of it. And you come to these incredible words that are so awesome in the middle of the chapter, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. They wanted to go down to Egypt, run quick down to Egypt. He says, fine, you'll be running away from the enemy. A couple of them are going to be chasing you. It's going to be horrible. You're going to be left as a lonely flagpole, as a beacon, as an ensign, as the standard for your company there on the hill. It's all that's going to be left, just a couple of you. Because you're going to keep relying on everybody else. And he says in verse number 18, when he says the Lord waits to be gracious, he says, I'm delaying. I can't be gracious to you because you won't trust me. And when you finally get it right in verse number 19 down to the end of the chapter, he promises incredible blessings upon them. If they'll just quit trusting, chapter 31, in Egypt, but trust in the Lord. The lions that he talked about earlier, he says, I'll be like a lion. And it won't matter how many shepherds surround me and they try to attack me. I'm ferocious. I won't give up. I will defend you to the end if you'll just trust me. So listen, the passage that we have before us here is a passage that teaches us where to find our strength. It teaches us in the difficulties of life to quit looking to your own sources of strength and to trust God. I want you to see three principles now. I've taken a lot of time here to help you understand the context. And now I just want to draw three truths for us to see. Number one, I want you to notice this. Our God wants us to rely on Him. That's what these chapters are teaching us. Our God wants us to rely upon Him. Let's notice verse number 15. We've read it several times now. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. That little thing in the middle there is almost like a little poem. Returning and rest, well, you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. Little two-line poem. And there's four little things that they're supposed to be doing. Returning and rest, quietness and confidence. And they're kind of they're not opposites, but they go together. The first one and the fourth one go together. Returning and then and confidence go together. And then you can see how rest and quietness go together. So let's look at that first one, returning and confidence. The word returning is the idea of turning around. It's the idea of repentance. It's the idea that they have been going this way towards Egypt. They have been going their own way. They're going to do their own thing. And they're going to get help in their own mentality. They're going to go this way. And they need to stop. And they need to turn around. And they need to go back to the Lord. They need to return to the Lord. I wonder today, is that you? Is it that you've been going your own direction and you're going to do your own thing? Or in the mess and the disaster and the difficulties of life, you say, I can get help here. I can solve this on my own. I can get this thing all figured out on my own. And God says, you need to return. Then he says, rest. The word rest goes with the word quietness. And it refers to simply this. Stop. When you pull into the driveway for church this morning, you pull in, you put your vehicle into park, and you stop the engine. And it was quiet. After the backfire and the sputter and all that other stuff, it was quiet, right? It stopped. And that's what this word rest and quietness is. You see, in our lives, we've been working and we've been doing all these different things and we're going and we're going and we're trying and we're trying and we're working. And God says, just stop and be at rest. And be quiet. So many times we look to all the different things that we can do and the things that we're going to try. And he says, just stop your self-dependence and stop thinking of another plan and stop trying to dig your way out of it here and stop thinking that you're enough and stop looking over here and stop trying over here and stop trying to make it all happen over here. Just stop it. Just be quiet. Just shut your mouth. Just rest. Just be at peace here. Just wait. This doesn't mean that for the rest of your Christian life that you do nothing. In fact, it changes it completely. Because before, you're trying to do it all in your own strength as much as you can in order to make something happen. Where when you get what he's teaching in chapter 30 and 31, you say, God, you're going to make it happen. You're going to do the work. And I'm just going to work to be the hands and the feet to accomplish whatever it is that you want to accomplish. The perspective change is everything. Instead of me working to accomplish it all and me working to make the eternal and the impossible happen, now I'm simply working in connection with God. He's the one making it happen. And listen, this is huge. This is huge for so many of us who we're going to make it happen and we're going to stir it up and we're going to open the doors and we're going to make things possible in our lives. And God says, you need to stop. You need to rest. You need to be in quietness. I'm going to give you a illustration from our own ministry here. When it comes to our school here, we have done everything in our power to help our school grow. Let me tell you a few things. Several years ago, we hired a kindergarten teacher. We expanded our kindergarten. We updated our high school requirements. We've begun to offer a PSEO type program. You've helped us as we've tidied up the outside and spiffied up the inside. We've bought advertising. We've bought playground equipment. We put up a fence. We've gotten a new logo. We've repainted 2 new school signs. We've put it on our church sign many times to advertise. We bought a banner and spent the money to hang the banner. We've made literally thousands upon thousands of postcards, passed them out on our own, put them in church literature to pass them out. We've even paid to have them sent to families with little kids. We've advertised in a parade. We've advertised in educational magazines. We've taken postcards to area like-minded churches. We've bought magnets and given them out for people to put on their cars. We've done over and over and over and over and over all sorts of things. Now listen very carefully because I don't want you to misunderstand me. I cannot and we cannot make our school grow on our own. We've tried. There's nothing we can do on our own. That doesn't mean that we're quitting. That means that we're at rest. It's time to stop. It's time to quit trying so hard on our own and get our eyes on God for Him to do the work. And God's going to have to do the work. And I know that I certainly wouldn't want to say we haven't trusted Him at all in this process. But listen, we've worked hard. And I give that as a simple example because many of you in your life, it's the same way. And when it comes to our school, instead of just, we're going to try this and we're going to try this and we're going to try this and we're going to try this, I want it to be in my own heart, God, this is yours. You make it happen and you give us the ideas that you want us according to your will. You know what, when it comes to our church, for years our church has worked very, very hard on things and we're going to have the mentality as well. God, you're going to have to build the church. And I'm going to be here to work in what your plan is and I'm going to be here to serve in what your plan is. But it's not me. I can't handle it. I can't do it all. I can't get it done. You can't do it all. None of us can. We can't get it all done. And He says you rest and you're quiet. And your mentality shifts from, listen, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to get the engine going and it's going to go to, no, I'm going to stop in my mentality. And so He uses the word return. He uses the word rest and quietness. And He uses the word confidence. The word confidence is a word that many times in Scripture is translated trust or even assurance. And He says, you've turned from your mentality and now that you've turned back to the Lord, you're trusting in Him and you have such a trust in Him that you have great assurance that He's going to do something. You have great confidence. You have a great feeling of security. God, you're going to do something. There's nothing I can do in these situations of my life. Whether it's your situation at work, or your situation with family, or your situation with friends, or your situation finances, or your situation in all sorts of areas where you finally say, you know what? I can't do it, God. And I'm going to turn from all my own trying, and I'm going to turn to you, and I'm going to trust in you, and I'm just going to have confidence and assurance that God's going to do something, that God is going to work. And He says that is your salvation, your deliverance. He's not necessarily talking about your eternal salvation from sin, but here these people needed to be delivered from the Assyrians. He says that'll be what delivers you. Just stop trying on your own. Look to Me and I'll do it. He says that'll be your strength. Notice how He says it. Go to chapter 31. Just want you to notice these key words. God wants you to rely upon Him. 31:1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. Now that doesn't mean that they're really good riders and they never fall off. They stay on their horses. It means that they're resting on their horses. It means that they're leaning. They're stay. They're what they're resting in. They trust in chariots because they're many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Powerful verse. He says, you guys look down to Egypt there, and He says, wow, you guys see down in Egypt that they've got a bunch of horses, and you say, they've got so many horses that surely that'll be enough to defeat the enemy. Look at all the chariots that they have. Chariots are like ancient tanks, man. They're powerful, they're strong, and they've got horsemen to put on all these horses and on all these chariots. Wow, look at all that. And he says, you're looking to all these things. You're looking to all of this. This is what your situation is. And he says, but the end of verse 1, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel. You see, this morning the problem is, where are you looking? Many of us, first of all, we look at our problems. And we look at this and we say, God, I can't handle this. And God, there's not enough money here. And there's not enough hours here. And I can't figure this out. And I don't know what to do in this situation. And you look at the problem and you problem and the problem and the problem and the problem and the problem. And all you're ever doing is looking at the difficulties. Like the children of Israel. Look at the size of the Assyrian army. Look at how they defeated all these other nations. Look at how they've taken a whole bunch of our cities already. And they're marching for our capital, Jerusalem. And you get your eyes on your problem. And that's all you see is your problems. Or you can see, all you can see is the people. All you can see is the resources that you have. Like all they could see was, look how many chariots and look how strong they are and look how many horsemen they have here. You look at the people, you look at the resources that you have. And listen, some of us in the Christian life, we only look at our problems or we only look at the people. And when we look at the people, many times we're disappointed. I look at this person and they're a hypocrite. And I look at this person and they're not faithful. And I look at this person and this. And then I look at the mirror and whoa, that's even worse. And I look at all these different people and I think, how could God ever do anything? Because I look at all the problems and I look at all the people here and it's just impossible. There's no way that anything can ever be accomplished here. Where are you looking? He says, the problem is you don't look at the Holy One of Israel. Get your eyes off your problems. Get your eyes off the people and get your eyes on God. Listen, as a church, as we look at the future, don't look around at the people in these pews and say, we've got a bright future because of who's in these pews. Or don't look around at the pews and say, we've got a dismal future because who's in the pews, depending on how you're feeling that particular day, all right? Get your eyes off the people. Get your eyes off all of us. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make failures. There's going to be things that we're going to do that are wrong. Listen, our hope for a church in the future in Coon Rapids area here, our hope of reaching this area has nothing to do with you. Yes, God needs you. God wants to work through you. God's going to use you in that regard. And you need to be faithful. But it has nothing to do with you. Look at Him. Look at His power. Look at His grace. Look at His strength. And our confidence for the future, our confidence for God's doing a work, isn't by you looking at me. And it isn't by me looking at you. It's by us looking at Him. And we ought to be able to walk in with utmost confidence saying, God's going to build a church here, not because of us, but because of Him. And we're going to look to Him. We're going to seek the Lord. And listen, as a church, this is one reason why I emphasize it over and over again. We believe in prayer meetings. We believe in it. We can have all the money. We can have all the resources. We can have all these programs. We can have all of these things that we're going to try to do on our own. But listen, if we don't come as a church together on a regular basis and say, God, we can try all these things, but if you don't work, it's all in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. God, you're going to have to work. Listen, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider being a part of that because we believe in trusting God. We believe that the answer is in Him. We expect that God is going to do the work. And so on a regular basis, our church just comes to God and says, God, we need you to work here. And we need you to work here. And we need you to work here. We're returning. We're resting. There's quietness, there's confidence. We're looking to you to do a work. And as you look at these chapters, the first truth we simply see is that God wants us to rely upon Him. He wants it as a church. He wants it as a school. He wants you to do it in your life as well. Stop trying on your own and look to Him. There's a second truth that I want you to see, and it's this. Our life is worthless when we don't rely upon Him. Go back to the beginning of chapter number 30, and we're just going to zip through these verses again. I want you to notice this, how worthless life is. The first thing I see in verse number 1 is that when you don't rely upon Him, it's rebellion. He says, woe to the rebellious children. You ever think about that? Oh God, I'm strong enough, I'm tough enough, I'm wise enough, I've got all these ideas, I've got all these great schemes and these concoctions that we can do to make this thing happen, whether it's in church or in school or in my life or in the workplace or whatever. God, I can make it all happen. And God says, you're a rebel. You really are just trusting yourself in rebellious pride, saying, I can handle it on my own, instead of looking to Him. You're a rebel. It's rebellion. The second thing He tells us, and there's a whole bunch of them here in this passage here, is you're not seeking my counsel. He says they take counsel, but not of me. You're getting all your plans together, but you never stop to pray and say, God, what would you have us to do? He tells us also at the end of verse number 1, He says you're adding sin to sin. They'd already sinned in that they were walking away from God and going after their idols, but He says now you've added on top of it in that you won't turn to me in the hardships, and you're going to think you're going to dig yourself out of it. And you're just adding sin on top of sin, making it worse and worse. He tells us it brings shame in verse number 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. It'll be confusion, He says also at the end of verse number 3. And He says it again over in verse number, another one of the verses in that passage as well. He talks about shame several times. You know what, isn't it embarrassing when you try this and it falls through and it tried this and it falls through and you tried this and it falls through and you tried this and it falls through and you try all these things and you feel like you got egg all over your face because you're trying to make it happen on your own. He tells us it's a hard work. In verse number 6, we already talked about this. They were going to sacrifice and give a bunch of their riches to go through this dangerous territory of lions and flying snakes in order to get down to Egypt. It's just plain hard work, and you know how hard it is when you're trying to make it happen, and you're trying to make it happen, and you're trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you're trying so hard. It's hard work. But He tells us in verse number 5, it's empty as well. The sixth thing is, it's empty. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and a reproach. There's that shame idea again. He says it also in verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. It should be ringing in your ears, this word, Ecclesiastes. It's vain. There's no profit. There's no purpose to it. You try all the things that you think you can do to make it happen. It's vain. He tells us number 7, it's a lie. They've been looking for this lie over there in verse number 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. He tells us at the end of verse number 10, they wanted them to prophesy deceits. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear God's word. They wanted them to tell Him something smooth, something that sounded nice and cushy. It didn't matter if it was a lie or not. They would rather have something that appealed to them. And it was just a lie. And He tells us it'll bring punishment. We already talked about the retaining wall suddenly bringing destruction. We already talked about the pot that was completely destroyed. Suddenly destroyed, completely destroyed. You want to try to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps? You want to try to dig yourself out of all of these holes? It'll only bring punishment. And it's so sad when you come down to verse number 15. We read the verse over and over again. He says, this is the source of your salvation and strength, but ye would not. You wouldn't listen to me. And He tells them they're going to be destroyed here in this verse until we get to verse number 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy. And you know what the idea is? Studied and really thought about this word wait a lot. This word wait is this, delay. Therefore the Lord will have to delay being gracious to you. God says, you know, I got all these things I want to do for you, and I want to bless you, and I want to pour out my riches upon you, but you won't look to me. And as a result, I'm just going to have to wait. I'm just going to have to delay. And the idea of Him being exalted to show mercy can be one of two things. It can be that He's going to say, you know what? Until you exalt me and put me first, I'm not going to show mercy. When you finally exalt me, then I will show mercy upon you. Or it can be this idea of exalting is that God was going to lift up and just walk away from them for a while, which He did for the children of Israel. I'm just going to be raised up from them and I'm going to walk away from you until you finally start looking to me and then I'll have mercy. You see, because God is saying, listen, I want you to rely upon me, but the life of someone who is not going to rely upon me is a life of incredible hardship. The cost is far too great. And friends, every one of us in here know today what it's like to be trying to make it happen on your own. You know the emptiness. You know the shame of it. You know the hard work and the sweat and the tears that you put into trying to make it happen. You know the disappointment. You know the sudden destruction that just falls on you at times here. You know how it is that you believe that this is going to work and then you grab it and it's empty. You grab it and it's a lie. You know what this is like in life. You've experienced it here. And God says a life that just doesn't rely upon Him is a worthless life. Egypt's not going to help you. In the textile mills of the south, there was a sign that read, When your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. There was a young lady that was new on the job working in the textile mill there. And as she was working on the machine that she had, all of a sudden one of her threads became tangled. Being new on the job, she thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work at getting this untangled. I don't want to have to call the boss. And so she worked and worked and worked at it. And the more she worked on it, the more of a mess it made. And finally, in desperation, she called the foreman. She said, can you come help me? I got my thread tangled. And when he walked over there, she said, I did the best that I can. He said, no, you didn't. The best that you can would have been to follow the sign and call me when your thread got tangled. And you know, so many times in our Christian life, we say, God, I did the best that I can. And God, I tried to make this work, and I tried to make this work, and I tried to make this work, and I couldn't make any of these different things work. And God said, listen, why didn't you just look at me? Why didn't you just rest upon me? Why didn't you just stop and be quiet and turn to me and trust in me? And so we see very briefly then the third truth. Our God waits to bless those who rely upon Him. He really wants to bless you. As we go back to chapter number 30, and verse number 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. In other words, God is just. And if you're not going to trust in Him, He's going to delay. He's not going to pour out His blessings. But when you do trust in Him, He's a God of justice. He'll bless you. Notice what the end of verse 18 says. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. The word blessed, when you see this particular word blessed in the Old Testament, I love to put this little idea in our mind. Enviable. You're so blessed that people look at your life and they envy you. In a good sort of way. Wow, look at what God's done for you. Wow, look at what God's done for you. Look at how God's worked in this situation. Look at how God's worked in this situation. He says, listen, if you'll just trust God, if you'll just look to God, God will bless. And we don't have time to look through the rest of chapter number 30 here. It's an incredible thing. He talks about all the blessings. They were going to have a residence. They were going to live in Jerusalem. He would allow them to continue to live in the promised land if they trust Him. They will have happiness. No more tears, He talks about. They will have graciousness. He will be gracious to them. They will have guidance, these teachers that will tell them, go left, go right. Isn't it nice when God gives you guidance in your life? If you'll just look to Him, He'll give you guidance. They'll have pureness as they'll get rid of their idols. They'll have abundance as God was going to pour the rain upon them and their crops were going to grow and even their oxen were going to eat good, clean, fresh corn, grain there. They would have abundance. They would have radiance here instead of the darkness of night. It would be brighter than day in their life. And they would have deliverance in that God would send something to destroy the Assyrians. Because it's great, great abundance. It's a great blessing. God's just waiting. Listen, fellow church members, I believe with all my heart, the more I study the Word of God, that God wants to do big things. God wants to do big. Yes, our definition of big must match His definition of big. But God wants to be gracious. God wants to just dump bucket loads of blessing upon your life, upon our ministry here, upon this church, upon our outreach. God just wants to pour boatloads of blessings upon people if we'll just stop depending on, I've got this idea, and I can make this work, and I can concoct this in my life, and I can make this thing happen. And He says, just stop, and just look at me, and just rest in me. And I'll take care of the bucket loads of blessings. He wants to be gracious. He wants to do these different things. There was a man and his son that were out climbing around some cliffs and some bluffs and just enjoying it. And the son had gone just a little bit above, a young boy, and the father was down below and looking at, just enjoying the view and enjoy looking around. And all of a sudden, the son said, "Hey, Dad, catch me." And the father turned around and looked up, and his son was already in the air. His son was already, you know, plummeting down towards him. And so he did the best that he could to break the fall and to catch his son. And they both, it just kind of took them both to the ground. Nobody was injured. And, you know, they're kind of catching their breath. And dad just like in shock, you know, just couldn't believe it. And he looks at his son as they kind of dusted themselves off and he stood up. He asked his son, he says, "Can you give me one good reason why you did that?" His son very calmly said, "Yeah. You're my dad." He had absolute trust that his dad was going to catch him. Absolute confidence that God was going to do that, or that his dad was going to do it, and therefore he could live life to the fullest. Listen, that's the way it is for us as Christians. Our God is absolutely trustworthy, and we can live to the fullest when we look first to Him. We look and we keep our eyes on Him. And the story that we read this morning from Isaiah 36 and 37 finishes this way. That the Assyrians were there, they wanted to attack the children of Israel there at Jerusalem here, and God sent the angel of the Lord, and in one night, 185,000 Assyrians died. The king went back to his own country. He's in his own temple, worshiping his own God, and two of his boys come out and murder their own dad and flee for their lives, and he dies in the temple of his own God. His own God couldn't even protect the life of the king. Why? Because Hezekiah trusted God. He looked to God, and God took care of it. This morning, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know the difficulties that you face in your life. They may be challenging, and you're tempted to look at the problems. You're tempted to look at the people. You're tempted to look at all your plans as to how you can make all these different things work. And God says, quit looking at all of that. Look to me. Stop. Rest. Be quiet. And have confidence in me. Trust Him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust Him when thy strength is small. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust Him, He is ever faithful. Trust Him, for His will is best. Trust Him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. And when you stop and stop trying to do it all on your own, you'll find such a joy and a happiness in life, because it's not about you anymore. And you can say, God, You're going to handle that today. I'm going to work on it, and I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to be your vessel to work through the situation. But God, You're going to handle it, and I'm just going to enjoy the day as I walk with You. Trust Him. It's the secret of our strength.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.